God bless you. It's always a blessing to be able to share the Word of God. It's always a privilege. It's been my joy and my pleasure to be able to be a part of this congregation, to have your prayers in the times that my health has had some rough turns. But I thank God for you all as a congregation. I thank God for you all as my family. And today we're just going to be looking at 2 Peter, the third chapter. But before we do, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that the Word of God, your Word, is spirit and it's truth. That your Word, Father God, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men and women. That, Father, it divides asunder between spirit, bone, and marrow, Father God. That, Lord, your Word illuminates areas of darkness in our lives, Father God. That your Word is a teacher. Your Word is a counselor. Your Word is a comforter. Your Word, O God, is a rebuker and a reprover. But, Father, we thank you that whatever way your Word goes forth today, Father God, that you would speak to the hearts of all of us in whatever area we need to be spoken to today, Father God. Knowing that it is you, Lord God, that is in charge and in control. We, Lord, are your servants, but you are the minister. And so we surrender today to you, Father God, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Day of wrath, O day of mourning, see fulfilled the prophet's warning. Heaven and earth in ashes burning, O what fear man's bosom rendeth. When from heaven the judge descendeth, on whom sentence all dependeth. That's an old medieval hymn that was sung in the churches during the medieval times. And they sung of the day of the Lord. If you want to give a title to today's message, it's Remember the Day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will surely come. And in here, Peter is going to begin to remind the people, remind the church, remind the people of God that there is coming a day when Christ will descend from heaven. There is coming a day of judgment and wrath. There is coming a day when God is going to take into account and every human being, all of creation, will stand before Almighty God as He returns on that day. The prophets of old referred to it as a day of wrath, a day of doom, a day of judgment. They referred to it as a day of the fire of God, burning and consuming all wickedness and evil that has been committed against the Holy God. And so Peter starts by writing them first to remind them that he had previously written another epistle, 1 Peter. This is 2 Peter here. And he says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will mount with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will mount with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He begins by reminding them that he had written a previous epistle. And the first epistle that Peter wrote was to the persecuted believers in the church in Asia, to tell them to hang on, to remain steadfast, to persevere in the midst of persecution, because someday the judge of all judges, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, was going to come and make things right. And their suffering and their persecutions were just temporary compared to the eternal glory that awaited them. And then in the second epistle, Peter is going to write to remind the people of God that there is coming the day of the Lord. There is coming a day of judgment when God is going to set all things right. When all wickedness and ungodliness that was perpetrated against the holy God is going to be dealt with. And he goes on to remind them that not only are there to stir up their remembrance with pure minds, he wants to bring it to remembrance. Remember, he says, remember the words of the prophets. He starts off to remind them that it was prophesied long time ago that Jesus Christ was going to come and be born of a virgin, that He was going to walk on planet Earth, that He was going to minister, that He was going to die upon a cross, that He was going to raise from the dead, that we could have everlasting life. And He wrote these words to remind the people of God, to remind those who were listening that the Word of God that was the prophet spoke was a sure prophecy. It was a sure thing. It was going to happen no matter what. It is going to happen no matter what. And so he begins by telling them that, first of all. And then secondly, he wants to remind them about the commandment of the apostles and of the Lord also. He wants to remind them that they had a message from the Lord also, that was continued revelation given to the apostles that wrote the New Testament of the Word of God. To remind them that now that Jesus Christ had come and had died and has resurrected and had ascended into heaven, that there was coming that expectation now that He was going to come again, as He promised. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I will come again and take you unto Myself." So he's reminding them, not only did the prophets prophesy that there was coming that day, but Jesus Himself declared He was going away and He was coming back again someday. And He wrote this to remind them that this is a sure and certain fact that is going to happen and nothing can stop it. Not the disbelief of man, not the technology of man. Nothing can stop the return of Jesus Christ, and there is a set day when the Lord Jesus will come. And so he begins to write this message to them, and he begins to remind them of the prophecies, and he begins to remind them of the commandments of the Lord given to the apostles, that He is not willing that any perish, but He wants that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men everywhere to repent. But He is a gentleman and He will not force salvation on anyone. But those of you who have been born again, those of you who have been blood bought, blood washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, translated from darkness into light, from death to life, put into the family of God, then the hope awaits us that Jesus Christ is coming back. And no matter what you're going through in this world, no matter how persecuted you may feel, no matter what problems you may face, no matter what difficulties and circumstances you may be involved in or are surrounding your life right now, there is coming a day when Jesus will come again and He will make all things right and He'll take care of those situations. Even if you don't see the situation taken care of right now while you're breathing. So He goes on to write them this message as a reminder. And that's a reminder we need to remember when things get rough, when things get difficult, when things get perplexing, when things get complex, that we have a Savior that is coming back to take us with Him someday. That He's been away preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. Imagine what type of place our God is making for us. I cannot imagine, ear has not seen, nor I heard the things that, or ear has not heard the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. God is preparing a place for those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone. There is no other way. And so Peter's writing this in way of reminding them, not only are we to be reminded and to remember what the prophets have said and what the apostles have said, but we're to be on watch. He says, first of all, knowing this, that there's going to come scoffers walking after their own lust. He says, in the last days. Well, when did the last days begin? The last days began when Christ Jesus came to earth as prophesied. When He was born of a virgin is when the last days began. And it'll continue until the rapture of the church. And then will come the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes the day of the rapture. It all begins simultaneously. The rapture of the church and the day of the Lord begins. The 7-year tribulation period, great tribulation, when God is going to pour out His wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness on planet earth. But even during the midst of great tribulation, He is going to be a God of grace and a God of mercy. And He's going to allow people in that time period also to come to know the Savior. But those that come to know the Savior during the tribulation period are literally going to lose their head for it. They're going to lose their lives for it. I've heard people say before, you know what, I'll just wait till the tribulation period to see if it really happens. And then if it does, then I know it's real and I'll put my faith and trust in Jesus then. Well, if you can't live for Christ right now when it's not hard and difficult compared to what tribulation period is going to be like, how are you going to live for Him then? How are you going to make that choice then? If you can't make that choice now in the face of the peer pressure, in the face of opposition that you face because you're afraid of ridicule, you're afraid, what might my friends say? What will my buddies say when I tell them I've become a Christian? Maybe they'll call me a holy roller. Maybe they call me a Bible thumper. But whatever they may call you, it's better to be called that now and to go to heaven than to burn in hell because you were afraid of what people would say rather than what God has prophesied and proclaimed. He said, all men come to the repentance. He wants them to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And He says, there's going to be these scoffers that are going to come along. A scoffer, quite literally a derider, a mocker, a false teacher. Basically, they're going to be saying, where is Jesus? My grandma told me He was coming back. My great-grandma told me He was coming back. My mama told me He was coming back. My daddy told me He was coming back. The preacher down the street told me He was coming back. But where is He? It's going on just like it's always been. There are scoffers in this world today. There are scoffers that say, yeah, He's coming back, right? I've heard that message 1,000 times. Where is He? How come He hasn't come back yet? If He's such a God that keeps His promises, how come He hasn't come back yet? Where is this God of yours? Where is this Jesus? Where is His return? So He goes on to remind them, there's going to be those scoffers. And not only are these going to be scoffers that are mocking, but they're going to walk in their own lusts. They're going to walk after their own desires. They won't want to live according to the Word of God. They'll want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, no matter who they do it to or what it's going to cost them or what it's going to cost someone else. And they're not willing to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus and to live according to His plan, His purpose, His way, according to His Word, according to His dictates, according to His mandates. And you know what? The Bible says that they're going to be here, and they are here. And they're encouraging others to follow along with them. They're encouraging people to walk in their own desires and their own lust. They're saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live. Jesus isn't coming. He hasn't come back yet. It doesn't matter. And there's others that say, well, you know what? We have grace. And because I have grace, I can live however I want because I'm going to go to heaven anyway. While Jude writes in Jude verse 4, he says that there have been some that have crept in, evil men that have crept in and slipped in your midst, who are teaching doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, teaching that grace is a license to sin, when grace is not a license to sin, grace is a liberty from sin. That we don't have to obey sin as our master anymore. And so he says these scoffers are going to come, walking after their own lusts, doing whatever they please, no matter who it hurts, no matter what it causes, the pain it causes or the grief it causes. And they're mocking the promises of God. They're mocking the Word of God. They're saying this Word, the Word of God, the written Word of God that we have, is invalid for today. This was for the people of the old times. This was for the people of the early church. The Bible isn't necessary anymore. This isn't the Word of God. There's people coming out, preachers, supposed preachers coming out from the emergent church movement that's really out there right now, aggressively, that are saying the Word of God is not truth. That this is a myth. This is a fable. This is just a book of stories that somebody made up in their mind. They've gone so far to say that Paul was a greater author than Shakespeare, that Paul made up this story, this book called the Bible, and he made it up as a script to some play that he was putting on, just like Shakespeare wrote Macbeth and Shakespeare wrote some of these other plays. And they're saying this is not the Word of God. They're saying don't believe it, don't trust it, don't count upon it. All this book does is limit how you live. It doesn't let you experience the full pleasure of what it is to be human. And so they're deriding the Word of God. They're mocking the Word of God. They're using the Word of God to try to justify their sin. They're cheapening grace. Cheap grace tries to justify sin. True grace justifies the sinner. And we have true grace if we're in Christ Jesus. But if you're walking in cheap grace, then you're justifying your sin. You're trying to justify your sin, trying to find some loophole in the Word of God. And if you can't find a loophole, then just discredit the whole Word of God and say, throw it out. It's no good anyway. And the Bible warns us there's going to be those scoffers. There's going to be those teachers. There's going to be those false prophets rising up, preaching heresy, preaching falsehood, preaching ungodly doctrines, preaching doctrines of devils. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, in the last days, men are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to have itching ears, wanting to heap up teachers unto themselves that teach them doctrines that they want to hear. Doctrines of it feels good, do it. Doctrines of it doesn't matter how you live. Go live like the devil. You'll still go to heaven. But the Word of God is truth. This is a standard that a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, must base our life on the foundation of the Word of God and faith in Jesus Christ and dependency upon the Holy Spirit and nowhere else. If we do not stand upon the Word of God, if we do not take God at His Word, if we cannot trust God in His Word, then we need to question where our faith is. Where is your faith? What's your faith in today? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Is your faith in the truth of His Word? Is your faith in the reality that He said, I go away and I'll come back again? Or is your faith in the things that you see? Is your faith and confidence in the things that are around you and surround you? Our faith must be in Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way of salvation. He goes on in verse 5 to say, they're willingly ignorant of the truth. That means they deliberately, actively hide the truth and they try to cause others to go into darkness. Those scoffers, those false teachers. And all you have to do is listen. All you have to do is listen to some of the teachers that are out there today. Some of the doctrines that are being taught out there today. All you have to do is open your ears and listen. And listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're telling your sons and daughters. Listen to the humanism that's being preached in the public schools. Listen to the ungodliness that's being taught from the colleges and the universities to declare that there is no God, like Nietzsche, that God is dead, and like others, that God does not even exist. Yet the Bible says in Psalms that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Quite literally, the fool has said no to God. The fool is not the person that gives their life to Jesus Christ and surrenders their life to Jesus Christ. The fool is the person that refuses to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Because in the end, the believer wins and the non-believer ends up in the place of torment and destruction for all of eternity, separated from the presence of Almighty God. So Peter writes to warn us, to remind us, to warn us. Watch out for those scoffers. Be aware. Be aware of what's going on around you, because we're living in the last days. And I believe we're living in the last of the last days. I believe that the trumpet of God is going to sound at any moment now. We know not the day or the hour, but we know the season of time we're living in. And you know what? There's a lady at work that I work with, and every time we see each other, we go like this. It's because we're listening for the trumpet to sound. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound, for the rapture to take place, and for the day of the Lord to come. A day of destruction for those that are ungodly, but a day of rejoicing for the believer in Jesus Christ, because we'll be joined with Him forever, for all of eternity. The Bible says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with them, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. There is coming a day of rapture, and there is coming a day of wrath. There is coming the day of the Lord. There is a day coming. That day is coming. We don't know the day or the hour. God knows the day and the hour. He selected the day and the hour before the foundations of the earth. And there is a day. And speaking that there is the day of the Lord, and the Lord will surely come on that day, then we also need to ignore those that are coming around saying 2009 reasons why Jesus will come back in 2009. No man knows the day or the hour. We can't predict when Christ will return. But we can see the seasons of the time, and we can see the things that are happening. Jesus, when His disciples said, "Lord, what are the signs of Your coming?" He says, there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and diverse things taking place. He says there's going to be those scoffers and those mockers. They're going to be an apostasy in the church. He says all these things are going to take place as the beginning of birth pangs. He says, and this gospel shall be preached to all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. You know when the gospel is going to be preached to all nations? During the tribulation period, there's going to be the 144,000 evangelists anointed with the same anointing that Paul had. Imagine 144,000 Pauls running around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Not only that, the Bible says there's going to be an angel in heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel during that time. That's when the gospel is going to reach to the end of the world. There's some people that say, well, it's up to the church to preach the gospel to every corner of planet Earth before the rapture takes place. No, there is nothing waiting to happen before the rapture takes place. The rapture can take place now before I even finish this message today. And I wouldn't be disappointed if God interrupted my message with the rapture. I'm ready to go. But He says, they willingly are ignorant. And they deny the fact, they forget the fact that by the word of God's mouth, the heavens and the earth came into existence. They forget, deliberately forget, that it is God that said, "Let there be light." That it is God that formed the heavens and the earth. That it is God that formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And they willingly, deliberately forget this. And they want to tell people we came from monkeys and gorillas and some little amoeba from some cosmic explosion that took place a long time ago with some Big Bang theory, and all this gas exploded out. And then came the little amoeba that was in this cosmic pool of ooze that came up, and it turned into a fish, and this fish walked on the ground, and this fish turned into a shrew, and the shrew turned into a monkey, and the monkey turned into a gorilla, and the gorilla turned into you. They're ridiculous. And they're preaching, they're promulgating that gospel. They're trying to say we come from evolution. We're not created in the image of God. If they can stamp God out of everything, they would do it. And they're aggressively trying to do it. They're aggressively trying to silence the voice of Christianity in America today. Just like they have in other places of the world. If you want to listen to some of the things that are being proclaimed from the White House right now, we need to be praying for our President Obama. But if you want to hear some of the things that are being proclaimed, there's a Ferris Doctrine, which is equal access to the airwaves, that's being pushed once again. That will effectively silence the voice of Christianity on the airwaves, on the television waves. They're even in some places now In New Mexico, I don't know if you recently heard, in New Mexico, it is a hate crime to get up behind the pulpit and preach against homosexuality or adultery or fornication or any of those things. It's called a hate crime. And they're trying to effectively silence the church where the gospel cannot be preached. The only thing they want to hear from the pulpits is nice little sermons that make people feel good and give us goosebumps. And oh, we get out of here knowing, thinking that we're just such wonderful people. But you know what? The only way we're made wonderful is through Jesus Christ. He loves us so much. But if you look at humanity, we're not wonderful. We're murdering babies. We're slaughtering each other. Rape, adultery is rampant in the world. Drug addiction, drug abuse, alcoholism is rampant in the world. The world is not getting better. The world is not getting progressing forward. The world is getting worse and worse. And Jesus said that was going to be one of the last signs in the last days, was things were going to go from bad to worse. They were going to get worse and worse. You think you've seen anything yet? You haven't seen anything yet. And the people that are going to see the worst of it are going to be those during the tribulation period. The people of God will escape the wrath of God to come. I want you to hear my voice today. If you're in this place and you've been going to church for many years, and maybe you're a religious person, maybe you're the person that believes you have faith, but if your faith has not been in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, you're not on your way to heaven. You will die in your trespasses and sins, and you will end up in a place called hell. The Bible is clear. The Bible says that only those that are children of God, only those that are born again are children of God. Those who have put faith and trust in Christ alone are children of God. Everyone else is deceived if they think they're going to heaven. Contrary to what Hollywood is projecting on the television screen, that when you die, you go to heaven and become an angel up there. Everyone that dies does not go to heaven. Only those that have put faith and trust in Jesus Christ go to heaven when they die. No one else. And God proved His love for us by that He sent Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ stretched out His arms and He died for us so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, and we wouldn't have to go through the wrath that comes, and we wouldn't have to go through the tribulation period, and we wouldn't have to worry and fret where we're going to spend eternity. There is eternity coming. There is a day of wrath coming. The day of the Lord will come. And maybe you're here today and you think, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I mind my own business. It doesn't matter how good you are. The Bible says your goodness, your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Put it more bluntly, your righteousness and your good works are like dirty diapers before God. How many of you would keep a dirty diaper in the center of your coffee table, man? You get rid of that thing. You wrap it up in plastic baggies. You carry it outside to the outside trash. It's disgusting. It's nauseating. And even the thought of changing a dirty diaper, just especially for us guys, it's like, yeah, you do it. And in God's sight, our righteousness, our works are as filthy rags. There's only one way that we're made right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, His Son, and the shed blood that washes away the stain of every sin. There is no other way. There is no other way. And He says they forget that the world was created by the word of God. Psalm 33 says, by the word of your mouth, the worlds were created. By the breath of your mouth, you breathed out the stars. Our God is a God of power. Our God is a God of might. We sang a song today, He's alive, He's alive, He is alive. The world is trying to say He's dead, He's dead, He's dead. But we know better, don't we? Our God is a God that is living God. Our God is a faithful God. And our God is coming again. And He's coming soon, I believe. I'm not going to stand here and say, I give you a day on this day and thus, and He's going to come and go sell your house and sit on the mountain with your white robes or that other group that waited for the Hale Bob Comet to come, and then they committed suicide at a certain time because they wanted to go meet the mothership. Jesus Christ is coming back. And you'll know when He comes back if you're a believer, because you're going to hear the trumpet. And you'll be gone in a twinkling of an eye. You'll be transformed. And this corruptible will put on the incorruptible. And this mortal will put on immortality. Then we'll be swallowed up in victory. That same old death, where is thy sting? Old grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus our Lord, death has no victory over us as believers in Jesus Christ. So we don't need to fear. So he's writing this letter not only to remind them that, but he's telling them also, don't be afraid. He's rewriting this letter to remind them, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear as a believer in Jesus Christ. When you see all these things coming to happen on planet Earth, don't be afraid. Don't be freaked out. Don't be weirded out. Don't be panicked. All the more reason to glorify God. All the more reason to try to live your life in accordance to His plan and purpose, submitting and surrendering to Him every day. Because He goes on to say, in view of the fact, in view of the promise that Jesus is coming back, what kind of people ought you to be? That's not a question, that's an exclamation. He's saying, oh, what holy and righteous people you ought to be in view of the fact that you know Jesus is coming back. Let your lives be exemplary. Let your lives reflect the glory of God. Let your lives proclaim the voice of Jesus Christ by your very life. Let that be a gospel. Let that be a preaching of the gospel. Let that be a witness to others around you. Let your life reflect Jesus. Be the salt and the light. And so he goes on to say that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. How many of you know the Lord is not tardy? The Lord is right on time. And He selected a day when He will come. And no one's going to rush Him. And no one's going to slow Him down. He said, I'm coming on that day. There is the day of the Lord coming. And He'll come on that day that He's predetermined. But there's a funny little phrase that's in here where he says, where he encourages them to hasten the day of the Lord. What's he talking about? They're hastening the day of the Lord. Is he saying rush the Lord, hurry up the Lord? People will tell you, you can help you can rush Jesus, or you can have Jesus come back sooner. All you got to do is go preach the gospel to everybody and Jesus will come back sooner. No, what he's talking about, they're wait expectantly. Are you waiting expectantly for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you waiting expectantly with anticipation for the trumpet of the Lord to sound? Or is there something on planet Earth that has your affection and attention more than Jesus Christ does? Are there things in this world and this earth that you treasure and value more than going to heaven? I mean, if God calls me home right now, then I won't get to enjoy my new house, or I won't get to enjoy my new baby, or I won't get to go to my wedding, or I won't get to enjoy my engagement. I've heard people tell me that, well, I want Jesus to come back. I just want Him to wait till I'm older, and I've enjoyed this, and I've enjoyed that, and I've done this, and I've done that. Does that hold your affection and your attention more than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you anticipating with eagerness, with bated breath, so to speak, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you wake up in the morning when you get out of bed going, oh, this could be the day? Or do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, no, not another day? I've done both. Sometimes I think I've done the second one more than the first one. But we can wait with expectation and anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. There is that day coming. The rapture of the church is going to take place at any moment. And he says the Lord is patient, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What does that mean? He's writing here about the judgment of the ungodly. But he's saying here God is giving time for those who will repent to repent. There's some that teach that God is predetermined from the beginning of the earth on who He's going to send to hell and who's going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The only pathway to hell is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And God wants all men. If God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, that means the gospel message is available to all men. And what you do with the gospel, we determine your destination and your direction. What you do with it. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps, like I said earlier, you've been in church all your life. You've been religious. Help the poor, you've clothed the naked, you've fed the hungry, you've given to drink to the thirsty, you've helped in the orphanages and in the prisons and in the hospitals, and you've done all of these great and wonderful works, and praise God you've done them. Thank God for that. But that won't save you. Good works won't save you. The only salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way to heaven. You can't get to heaven by your good works, the merits of your good works. You can't get to heaven by being good enough. That would mean from the moment you were born, you were righteous and you've been righteous your entire life. You've never said a cuss word. You've never gotten angry with somebody unjustly. You've never stolen. You've never cheated. You've never lied. You've never made little errors on your tax return by accident. That means you're perfectly righteous. Well, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And if you look in the mirror and you say, I'm righteous, that's right, you're a liar. Boy, I look in the mirror sometimes and I don't say, I'm righteous. I say, oh Lord, how can you love me so much? I mean, how can He love us? Think about it. I look in the mirror and sometimes I'm like, oh Lord, I thank You for Your grace, because if it weren't for Your grace, I'd be in real trouble. The only way to Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, the only way to escape the wrath, the day of the Lord that's coming, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you reject it, it's at your own peril that you reject it. You can't blame anyone else. You can't blame your friends. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your upbringing. You can't blame anything. If you're in this place today and you're hearing this message and you're hearing this gospel message today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you walk out of here having rejected it, you do it to your own peril. You've been warned. You've been spoken the truth to. And so he goes on to say God is patient. But then he goes on to talk about verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. What is he saying there? He's saying that not only while we're patiently, eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, do we just sit there and wait for the trumpet to sound, but he's saying be actively engaged in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be actively engaged in sharing the gospel message and being light and salt with the people around you. Infiltrate the world. Flavor the world. Preserve the world by your presence. Expose the darkness by the light in your life. And he's saying, don't be afraid of these scoffers. Don't be afraid of these mockers. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of ridicule. Don't be afraid of being rejected. But trust the Lord. It's His salvation. It's His patience. And he's saying, persevere in it. Be involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you all have to go out and become Billy Graham. That doesn't mean you all have to be out there knocking on doors. That doesn't mean you have to be out there handing out Bible tracts. If God's called you to do that, do it with all your might, with all your heart, as unto the Lord. But it means that where you're at, you become salt, you become light, you let the love of Jesus flow through your life and through your heart. Just by the way you live. By your conduct. By your communication. Because he goes on to say, in verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He's saying, what kind of people? That's that exclamation again. Oh, what holy people we ought to be. But I want to tell you something here. You can't work up your own holiness. You can't work out your own righteousness. You can't make yourself more holy. You can't make yourself more righteous. You can't make yourself more good. You have to utterly lean and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian just by coming to church any more than you can become an automobile by standing in your garage, or a refrigerator by standing in the corner of your kitchen. It will not happen. It's not by osmosis. You have to willingly surrender your heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and invite Him to come in to be your Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, I don't care if you've gone to church from the time you were a little baby and you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. If you've never put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I don't care what you've done the rest of your life, you will not go to heaven. Period. End of conversation. Thus saith the word of the Lord. There is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. There is no name given under heaven and earth whereby a man can be saved except Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 tells us that. No other name than the name of Jesus. And Jesus is patient. God is being patient. God is patiently waiting. But the day is coming when the patience of God will run out. And He will look from the balcony of heaven. And He will tap Jesus on the shoulder. And He will say, Jesus, go bring my children home. Amen. Amen. And he's chosen that day. And that day will come. There's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. There's nothing you can do to change the fact that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on planet Earth. I don't care how good your technology may be. I don't care how much wisdom you may have. I don't care how much education you may have. I don't care how much of anything you may have. Unless you know Jesus, you will not go to heaven and you will face the wrath and the judgment of God to come. Well, why are you telling us this, Steve? Are you trying to scare us? No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to warn you just like the Bible warns us. Be ready. Be prepared. The day is coming. We know not the day or the hour. If you think you're going to wait till your deathbed and then give your life to Jesus, when do you know? How do you know? How many of you know the day you're going to die? I've heard people tell me that. Well, I'll just wait till my deathbed and I'll give my life to Jesus. I'm going to live, sow my wild oats and live however I want. But when I get on my deathbed, then I'll give my heart to Jesus. How do you know the day you're going to die? Who's to say you're not going to go out of here on your way home and get in a car accident and go into eternity? Did you know there's one breath, one heartbeat that stands you and eternity, between you and eternity? Did you know there's one breath, one heartbeat that stands between you and your destination, your eternal destination? There is no purgatory after this life, contrary to popular belief and traditions that have been taught. If you want to go to purgatory, go buy your ski season tickets next season up in Colorado. They have a good ski resort there in Purgatory, by the way. I've been there once or twice. But that's the only place I'm going to Purgatory. There is no Purgatory after this life. There is no, I'll go and I'll pay for the rest of my sins until I'm good enough. People will light candles for me down there. And people will say prayers for me and put offerings in there until they pray me into heaven. No one can do that for you. You make the choice yourself. Where do you want to spend eternity? No one can make it for you. And if you're hearing the sound of my voice right now and you're listening to this message right now, I want you to pay close attention to the very fact that you will die in your trespasses and sins if you do not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will face the wrath of God to come. And you will face eternity in hell separated from God. And you will face all that God has promised to those who are ungodly and unrighteous and unholy, which is all of us apart from Christ. And the only way you can be made righteous and holy is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you can become a Christian is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you can live a holy life is by the Holy Spirit indwelling you and empowering you to live for Christ. There is no other way. There's people that think that all it is a matter of, okay, I'll just say the words. Lord Jesus, I believe you. But the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You see, it's more than just confessing words. It's believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And He shed His blood to wipe away the stain of all sin. And He rose up from the grave 3 days later. And He ascended into heaven. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's been up there preparing, overseeing the preparation of a place for you and me. Of a mansion in glory for you and a mansion in glory for me. And the day is going to come when the day of the Lord will come. And He's going to get ready to blow that trumpet, and in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, the moment you hear that trumpet sound, your life will be transformed. You'll put on immortality. You'll put on incorruptibleness. You'll put on the holiness of God. You'll get a new body that will never grow old, that will never grow sick, that will never grow tired, that will never age. The former things will pass away. All things will become brand new because He says, as we await a new heaven and a new earth, we're waiting for a new heaven. We're waiting for a new earth where sin will no longer abound, where unrighteousness and ungodliness will no longer reign. How many of you know? How many of you are expecting that day? How many of you are anticipating that new heaven and that new earth? How many of you are anticipating a new body without aging, without pain, without sorrow? Can you imagine getting up in the morning? Well, we won't be sleeping there. It's going to be 24/7, there's not going to be time, it's going to be eternity. But can you imagine never having aches and pains in your body again? Never having to take an aspirin? Never having to go to the doctor? Never having to go to a cemetery? Never having to go to a funeral home? Never having to go to a hospital? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? No wonder the author that wrote that song, I Can Only Imagine. Will you stand up in awe? Will you shout? Will you fall down on your face? Will you dance before His throne? What are you going to do when you get there? And so Peter writes this message. He says, be mindful of this. Be aware of it. Keep that in the forefront of your mind as you live your life day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment, realizing that at any moment now, the trumpet's going to sound. And we're going home to heaven. But only if you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And why am I preaching this? You say, well, we're all believers here. We know this. Well, it's okay. Peter knew they knew it. He said, I'm telling you in remembrance to remind you. I'm telling you to remind you. I'm telling to encourage you. You know what? No matter what you're facing right now, if it's financial difficulties, if it's physical difficulties, if it's family issues, if it's people issues, if it's whatever it may be, Jesus Christ is still in control. God is still seated upon the throne. There is nothing that has dethroned Him. There is nothing that will prevent Him from coming back like He said. He never promised you a rose garden without thorns. He never promised you sunshine without rain. He never promised you comfort without pain. But He did promise you that in this world you will have tribulation, but we could be of good cheer because He's overcome. We'll overcome also if we're in Christ Jesus. And He's promised us that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that He'll be with us low until the end of the age. God will never leave your side. If you're His child, He will never leave your side. It doesn't matter how far down you go into the valley of the shadow of death, He'll be right there with you. His rod and His staff comforting you, guarding you. And when you get through to the other side, because He doesn't say you're going to camp out in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, when you pass through, meaning there's a passing through place, you're going to come out on the other side. And He says, I will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over with goodness and mercy. And all the days of your life, you will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. And maybe some of you right now are in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death. Maybe some of you feel like death worn over. Maybe some of you feel like there's no hope. Maybe some of you feel like you're in a helpless place, a desperate place. But hang on. Hang on. The trumpet's getting ready to sound soon. Hang on. The Lord Jesus Christ will make it right. Hang on. These temporary light afflictions are nothing in comparison to the glory of heaven that awaits us. Hang on. And don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Be available to the Lord to be light, to be salt. That day is coming and it's coming soon. And maybe this message, maybe you've heard a message like this several times over the course of your life. Yeah, I've heard that message before, and still, where is Jesus? Don't become like the scoffers. Don't become like the mockers. Don't become like those false teachers. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them catch you up in their lies. Keep waiting with anticipation, with bated breath, for the coming of the Lord. For the Lord Himself shall descend. He's not sending a band of angels, sweet chariots hanging low to carry me home. The Lord Himself is coming to carry me home. The Lord Himself is coming. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He's anticipating meeting us in glory. He's coming to carry us home. Man, He could have sent angels down. He could have sent a chariot of fire like He did for Elijah. But He Himself is coming down in the clouds to meet us in the air. And I'm looking for that day to come. I'm walking around with anticipation and expectation. I guess you could say, He says it's like it's going to be like the birth pains of a woman. Jesus said it's going to be sudden like the birth pains of a woman. I guess you can say we should all be pregnant with the expectation and anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming. Just like a pregnant woman knows that the day's coming when that baby's going to be delivered and she's going to see that which she's been knowing and hoping and waiting for. So we too are going to see that which we've been hoping and waiting and expecting and anticipating. The day of the Lord shall come. Remember the day of the Lord. Remember that He is faithful. Remember that He will fulfill every promise that He's ever made. Remember that it may be today, it may be tonight, it may be tomorrow. Andre Crouch wrote many years ago, he wrote a song. He says, He says, any day now we'll be going home is the name of the song. He says, count the years as months, count the months as weeks, count the weeks as days. Any day now we'll be going home. And then there's that other wonderful song, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding. He's coming for me and for you if you're in Jesus Christ. And remember now, the only way to live for Jesus, the only way for any of this wrath to be escaped, is for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's coming that day. I want to ask you a question. Where is your faith today? Is there something in this world you love more than Jesus? Is there something in this world that you would want to delay His coming for? Is there something that you've loved more in this life? Maybe possessions, maybe persons, maybe positions, possessions, problems. Yeah, some people make God of problems too. Is there something you love more than Jesus? And how about you? Maybe you've been coming to church, like I said, your whole life. Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you've come to church and you're just thinking, yeah, another boring sermon, another, I can hardly wait. What's for lunch? I'll tell you something. Where is your faith today? Do you know Jesus today? Have you put your faith and trust in Him today? I don't care if you're religious. He doesn't want religiosity. He wants relationship. Jesus talks and He says that on that day, many are going to come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not feed the hungry and clothe the naked in Your name? And He says, I'm going to turn to them and say, I never knew You. Depart from Me, You workers of iniquity. Because He's not interested in what we do for Him. He's interested in that we know Him. That we have a relationship with Him. And I want to encourage you by way of reminder as believers, cultivate your relationship with Him, because Paul goes on to say, grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ends this. Peter writes this at the end of this text there. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word grow is the word continue to grow. It's an active growth. It's an active participating in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that a relationship with a person is not passive? It has to be active in order for it to grow and to mature and to blossom and to be strengthened. How many of you know that if you're with the person and you never speak to them, you never talk to them, you never affirm them, you never acknowledge them, that that relationship is going nowhere? And that's the same thing Jesus said, that we're to know Him. He wants us to know Him. Not just to know about Him. Maybe you've heard messages and you think, I know Him. No, maybe you know about Him, but if you've never put trust in Jesus Christ, you don't know Him today. You only know about Him. I know about Bill Gates because of the Microsoft and all that other stuff, but I don't know Bill Gates. But I know about Him. And maybe there's some here today, you know about Jesus, but you don't know Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. Imagine if for a moment, if Bill Gates invited you to come to know Him, and then he said, everything that's mine, if you come to know Me, I'll adopt you into My family and everything I have will become yours. How many of you would take Him up on that offer right now? I'm sure there's a lot. Well, someone better and bigger and greater than Bill Gates has made that offer. He says, if you'll come to know Me, I'll make you a part of My family. If you want a relationship with Me, I'll adopt you in My family. I'll make you a part of My kingdom. And I'll give you an inheritance that's stored for you in the heavenlies that will not be corrupted by moth, nor rust, nor anything else. It belongs to you. And everything that is Mine will be yours. The glory of the kingdom of heaven. All the glories, all the riches, all the kindness, all the joy, all the peace, all the bliss that you could ever imagine will be yours in heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that inheritance. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today and you only know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus, you have no part in that inheritance. The Bible is cut and dry. The Word of God is cut and dry. It cannot be manipulated, though some try. Because he goes on to say that there's some that have taken the writings of Paul and they've tried to twist them. You can't manipulate the Word of God. You can't twist it. You try. But the truth is of the matter is God's Word is God's Word. He said it. He meant it. And He'll follow through with it. And you can't change it. And I can't change it. So remember, by way of reminder today, The day of the Lord is coming. Be encouraged. Be involved. Keep on growing in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending time in His Word. Spending time in prayer. Spending time communicating with Him. Because our Christian walk is not passive. It has to be active if we're to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give an opportunity to anyone here today. Maybe you've come to church your whole life. Maybe you've been a religious person, but you've never made Jesus Lord of your life. I want to give you an opportunity to know Him today. Maybe this is your first time in a church. Someone invited you to come. Maybe you came with a friend. And you're hearing this message today. I challenge you and I encourage you to not walk out of here without making things right between you and Jesus, because you will do it at your own peril. There's no guarantee that 5 minutes will come from now. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. The only moment you have is the moment right now that you have. I'm going to ask and give you an opportunity, give you a moment. Is there anyone here today that would say, Steve, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to be there in the rapture. I want to escape the wrath of God to come and the judgment of God to come. And I want to live my life for Him. I want to commit my life to Him. I want to surrender my life to Him. If that's you in this place this morning, I want you to just indicate it by raising your hand. And that way we can say a prayer together. If there be anyone here at all. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart this morning, don't reject Him. Don't resist Him. Make it right now, because you never know. You may not have another opportunity. This may be your last chance. This may be the moment. This may be the moment that determines your entire eternity, your eternal destination. You may walk out of here and you may never have another opportunity again. Not to try to scare you or anything. You could die tonight. You could die this afternoon. There's no guarantees. But if you haven't made things right, there is one guarantee. You will spend eternity separated from God, facing the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment. A day of doom, a day of destruction, a day of wrath. So if you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life today, and you want to do that this morning, it's as simple as believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, taking Him at His word, and then being willing to say, Lord, I surrender my life to You. Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. So if you're here this morning and you want to make Him the Lord of your life, and you've never done that before, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we close the service. I see that hand. Anyone else want to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You want to ask Him into your heart? Any other hands that want to join my brother over here that raised his hand? If that message was just for my brother there that raised his hand, then that message was well worth it, because there's another child of God coming into the kingdom today. All of heaven rejoices at the salvation of a soul. Maybe you're a young person here this morning and you're afraid of what your friends will think if you give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you're afraid you'll have to give up this and you'll have to give up that, but I tell you what, the only thing you have to give up is the wrath of God and gain the peace and the acceptance of Jesus Christ today. So if there's any other hands, I'm going to give you one more opportunity and then we'll say a prayer and we'll close with the final song. But I just don't want you to leave here today without knowing Jesus in a relationship. Not just knowing about Him, but truly knowing Him. Any other hands?
Okay, let's all say this prayer together. And brother, I want you to say this prayer along with us. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you raised from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I surrender my heart. I surrender my will to you this morning. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. So I come to you. Lord Jesus, save me. I confess you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you as we're getting ready to dismiss here, if you raised your hand, you'll come over and meet with some of the counselors. If you wanted to raise your hand but you didn't, but you said that prayer from your heart, come and speak with one of the counselors. Don't leave here unsure of your eternal destination this morning. I want to see you all in heaven. Not just out here today with my eyes right now, but I want to see you in heaven. So we can rejoice together on the streets of glory before our God. Not because of who I am.